Let's read together this morning the Word of God in Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 44 on the 10th commandment concerning coveting. As we fight against coveting, one of the ways in which we do that is striving to be content. It's the opposite of coveting, and Paul speaks of that in this chapter. Let's read together the entire chapter, the Word of God in Philippians 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So far we read the inspired Word of God. It's on the basis of that passage and in harmony with all of the Scriptures that we have the Heidelberg Catechism's instruction in Lord's Day 44. Lord's Day 44. This morning we will consider questions and answers 113 and 114. What doth the 10th commandment require of us? That even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments never rise in our hearts, but that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. But can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? No, but even the holiest men, while in this life, have only a small beginning of this obedience, yet so that with a sincere resolution they begin to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what does God require of you and of me? What does He demand of you and me if we are going to be those who live with Him? Those who have a relationship of fellowship with Him right now and a relationship with Him into all eternity in heaven and in the new creation. The answer to that question is perfection. What God demands for those who are going to be one with Him, incorporated into His family, is perfection, righteousness, and completely holy. It's that truth that is revealed to us in the 10th commandment of God's law. The 10th commandment, "Thou shalt not covet," is a unique commandment in the fact that it alone addresses the heart. And what we'll see in the explanation of the 10th commandment this morning is that there's something special, therefore, about this commandment. It teaches us, as we will see, the perfection that God demands of His people. Now, that's a critically important truth for us to understand as believers. It's critically important because it shapes our understanding of God. Understand that this commandment comes to us from God, and all of the commandments flow out of the very being of God. Each commandment is not arbitrarily given to the church. This commandment, this 10th commandment, is not arbitrary. God gives this commandment because it arises out of who He is. And God is perfect. God is righteous. And God is holy. And therefore, the requirement for those who are going to be one with Him and live with Him are the exact same. This commandment, which casts a shadow back on all of the commandments, is so important because it reveals to us who God is. And beloved, that's our great desire. We desire to know God. It's critically important for us to understand this truth also because it leads us to appreciate and understand all the better the work of Jesus Christ. We hear that question, what does God require of us to live with Him? The answer is perfection, and then we reflect upon ourselves and we know we do not measure up. We will never measure up in and of ourselves. And it leads us straight to the Lord Jesus Christ and to see the glorious work that He has done on our behalf. He measures up, and it's His righteousness that is imputed to us, and it's His work on the cross to forgive us all of our sins that leads us to be holy. And therefore, this is critically important for us to understand because it gives us the proper view of ourselves. Understanding who God is, understanding what Christ has done for us, leads us to go through this life always conscious of who we are. It makes us humble and it makes us thankful. Humble because we know by nature I will never in and of myself be able to do what God requires in His law. And it makes us thankful because it leads us to Jesus Christ who has done it for us. This truth, beloved, is very important for us to understand because it leads us to understand God, Christ, and ourselves all the better. Let's consider this morning the 10th commandment, and let's look at 3 points. In the first place, let's understand the perfection of the law that is revealed in this 10th commandment. In the second place this morning, let's see that we have a calling to fight against the sin of coveting. And in the third place, let's see the importance of looking to Jesus Christ. And we'll apply that to both the first and second points of the sermon. It's important to look to Him in light of the law, and it's important to look to Him as we strive to fight against the sin of coveting. The 10th commandment, understanding the perfection of the law, fighting against the sin of coveting, and looking to Jesus Christ. The writers of the Heidelberg Catechism give a very good explanation of the 10th commandment of God's law. You'll notice when you read the explanation of the 10th commandment that they don't mention specifically the word coveting. They, in their explanation of the 10th commandment, see that there's something different with this commandment, and they go deeper than just this idea of coveting as we normally think of it, longing after something that God has not been pleased to give to us. We'll talk about that idea of coveting largely in the second point of the sermon, but that's not the focus of the answer to the question in the Heidelberg Catechism. When the writers of the Catechism answer the question, what does the 10th commandment require of us? Very interestingly, what they do is not just talk about this 10th commandment, but they make a reference to all of the commandments that we have been studying in our treatment of the Heidelberg Catechism. That even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments never rise in our hearts. The writers of the Catechism understand that with this 10th commandment, God is teaching us something that applies to all of the commandments that we have studied. And that's because the 10th commandment is different. The 10th commandment is not on par with each of the other commandments in God's law. There's something unique about it. And I mentioned what that was in the introduction. The 10th commandment is the only commandment that addresses primarily the heart. Now, we've talked about the heart in our treatment of the other commandments of God's law, but we've always done that by way of implication. The commandment itself is one thing, and we always delved deeper into that commandment and said we need to examine our hearts in light of what this commandment says. The 10th commandment is unique in that it's the only commandment that goes straight to the heart. Coveting is a matter of the heart. And so the writers of the Catechism, and we'll see where they got this from the Word of God in a little bit, understood that when God says, thou shalt not covet, really what He is getting at is this idea that not even the smallest inclination arise in our heart that is contrary to God. Coveting, according to the answer of the Catechism, is having any inclination, any thought that is contrary to God. Now that makes sense when you look at the other commandments. And when you examine the other commandments, not only with the outward act, but the inward heart sin that is associated with that commandment. In the fifth commandment, what is forbidden is disobeying parents. But what is also forbidden in that commandment is dishonoring them, not having respect for them, in your heart not loving them, and being thankful for them as you are called to be. You high schoolers have parents that give you a curfew. They say that you need to be home at 11 o'clock. And that's God's will for you. He gives you those parents and you obey God by obeying your parents. But you don't like that by nature. You want something different. You don't want to be home at 11 o'clock. You don't want to listen to that commandment that's given to you by God through your parents. You desire something other than what God has said to you through that. Sixth commandment says, thou shalt not kill. That's a sin, but also anger. You go through life, and there are those who have wronged you. There are those who you don't like. And in your heart, you have sinful anger towards them. God says, don't kill them, but don't be angry at them. You don't want that. You desire by nature something different than that commandment that God gives to you with respect to the sixth commandment. The seventh commandment, committing adultery is a sin, but also lust. God says, in single life, be chaste and pure. In married life, be wholeheartedly dedicated to your spouse. But our sinful nature doesn't want that. It wants something different. It longs for someone who is not our wife or our husband. And you can do that with each of the commandments. I hope you understand the language that I'm using. The language that I'm using is really that of coveting. God comes to us with His law, which is addressed to our heart. And we don't like it. We want by nature something different. And the moment we do that, we have an inclination that is against the commandments of God. The 10th commandment gets to the heart of it, so to speak, by going to our heart and demanding that our hearts be wholeheartedly dedicated to God and our neighbor. This comes from Romans chapter 7, one of the passages that reveals that this 10th commandment is to be interpreted this way. Romans chapter 7, verse 7 says this: "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet." He's reflecting on the use of the law. The law is good. The law is good because it shows us our sin, and we need to know our sin. But then he takes it deeper than that and speaks of the 7th commandment. And he cannot just say the actual act of adultery is a violation of the 7th commandment. He is forced to say, I know the sin of lust, not just from the 7th commandment, but because the 10th commandment says, do not covet. It's that 10th commandment, desiring something contrary to God's will, that leads him to see that not only the outward act of adultery, but also the inward act of lust is a violation of what God demands in His law. The 10th commandment reveals, because it directs us to a heart, that God demands perfection. That's the negative that we've been talking about, but then the positive is, as the Catechism says, but that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. That's the perfection of the law. Look at the language that the writers use there. Zone in on those important words, but that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. God is not pleased with just outward formal obedience. God wants a heart that is whole, completely dedicated to Him. Hates everything contrary to Him and delights in all righteousness. That's what God demands from His law. What does that mean for us? Understanding that that's what is required of the 10th commandment and therefore all of God's law, what does that mean for you and me today? And that's the point of question and answer 114. In light of this truth concerning what God demands in the law, what does that say about where we are at as believers? And that's the focus of question 114. The focus is on believers. But can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? It's not talking about those who are unbelievers, those in the church, those who have faith, those who are united to Jesus Christ, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If this is the requirement of the law, can we, as believers, keep that law perfectly? Not just outwardly, but can we do what God truly demands in His law? The answer that the Catechism gives is no. We don't measure up. Even now, we don't measure up to that perfect standard demanded by God in His law. Even the holiest of men, the Catechism says, has only a small beginning of this obedience. And that's the description of you and me. And that's how we need to understand ourselves in light of this demand of God in His law. As believers, we are those who have only a small beginning of the new obedience. A couple of things with respect to that phrase. First place, it's small. Our obedience to the perfection of the law demanded by God is small. The reason for that is, number one, what we've been talking about. God demands perfection, a heart that is completely devoted to Him. But the reason for that in the second place is the fact that even now, as those who are converted, we still have that sinful flesh. And that's the experience of every single one of us every single day. That old man still clings to us. And that old man that is still part of us doesn't get better as time goes on. It's still that which hates God, hates the commands of God, and longs to walk in every way contrary to God. That flesh is part of us, even now, and we will not be delivered from that sinful flesh until God brings us to glory. And because of that, though we have the new man in us, it's still only a small beginning. We will not arrive at perfection on this side of the grave exactly because of that sinful flesh. So it's a small beginning. But in the second place, it is a beginning. We can't be those as Christians who say, I can't do anything that is pleasing to God because I have that sinful flesh. I can't walk in obedience to God's commandments. That's not true. We have a beginning. The principle of the new life of Jesus Christ is in us. And by the power of that new life, we do walk in obedience to the laws of God. Because we have this, as the Catechism says, a sincere resolution to begin to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. That's our experience in our lives when we reflect upon what God demands of us and what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. We cannot obey perfectly, but there is someone in us, the Holy Spirit, which gives us the principle of the new life, which allows us to go forth in obedience to God's law. And we need to strive to do that and work at that every single day in our lives here on this earth. We need to be able to say what the Apostle Paul says in that same chapter, Romans chapter 7, "For I know that in me," verses 18 and following, "that is, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." That's the experience of the child of God who knows the sinful flesh that still clings to him, but still has an inward man, the life of Christ, that has the sincere resolution to walk according to these commandments. It's so important for us to understand that that's who we are. This was driven home to me the other day when I had a conversation with someone who was very knowledgeable in Roman Catholic theology and believed that Roman Catholic theology. I had a lengthy discussion with him and could talk about many things in response to it. But what was striking was a failure to understand what God demands, which is perfection, a heart that is longing perfectly after Him and serving Him in complete obedience to the Word of God, not just outwardly, but inwardly as well. He had the sincere belief, so he thought, that because he was outwardly living in obedience to the commands, that he was not committing a sin that would put him into hell or purgatory. And I tried to reflect on that with him. You can say that your heart is perfect, that in all of the commandments, you can completely say that you love God and don't have any inclination to sin. And the answer was, at this moment, he said, yes, I do not transgress these commandments which would lead me to go to purgatory or to hell. It's so striking to me because it was a lack of understanding of who God is and what God demands, and it applies to everything, Christ and all of the rest. You could go on about many things with that. But it made me pause and reflect all the more on this. This is what God demands. In a true examination of one's heart, because of that flesh that still clings to us, leads us to say, I cannot do it. And I have only a small beginning of that new obedience. We need to fight against the sin of coveting. We understand that this is what the law is getting at because it addresses the heart. But what I'd like to do now is reflect on the sin of coveting in and of itself as we normally think of it. When we hear the 10th commandment of God's law as it's read, we don't normally think probably perfection of the law as I've explained it in the first point of the sermon. We need to still understand the importance of the command itself, the idea of coveting. Coveting is longing after something. What the commandment forbids is sinfully longing after that which God in His will has not been pleased to give to us. We can covet. We may covet. We may covet, as Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, the office of elder or the office of deacon. We may covet the best gifts, 1 Corinthians 12, I believe. We may covet prayers, as we often say in our conversations with each other. Coveting in and of itself is not sinful. What God forbids in the 10th commandment is coveting what God has clearly in His will not been pleased to give to us. We need to fight against that sin. Every single one of us here needs to fight against that sin. Coveting is something that applies to every single one of us. Young, old, rich, poor, we all have that flesh that longs for that which God has not given to us. You young have to fight against the sin of coveting, especially you young people. It's one of the very difficult parts of living in the society and culture in which we live. It's materialistic. There's so many things out there that are to be had. And the devil works really hard on the youth of the congregation to lead them to look at everything that they don't have when it comes to the things of this earth and long for them. Reflect on what you have. Realize that there's so many better things out there, and you want those things, even though God's will is not for you to have them. The old here have to fight against the sin of coveting. And it may be as simple as this. Getting old is difficult. And there are temptations with getting old, and one of them is that you covet being young again. You covet being able to do the things that you could do in your years gone by, when clearly, because of your age, it's not God's will that you are able to do those things anymore. The rich, the poor, both have to fight against the sin of coveting. Just because you're rich doesn't mean that you're not going to covet anything else. The rich covet large things and the poor covet smaller things. But the fact is, we all have to fight that sin of coveting. Look at the example of Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab and Jezebel had everything, but yet it wasn't enough. There was Naboth, right next to him and his vineyard. And though Ahab had everything, sinful Ahab, of course, he wanted that. He wanted more. And so Jezebel went to great lengths, even leading to his death, in order to get what he wants. The point is, and we see this in the world all around us, you can have everything, but you still have to fight against coveting. And the other reason we have to fight against this, every single one of us, is due to the fact that what we covet is limitless. And the commandment itself gets at that by giving the list. God in the 10th commandment does not just say, "Thou shalt not covet," but He makes it clear why this applies to everyone in every circumstance of life. "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, his manservant, his maidservant, his ox, or his ass." And lest we misunderstand what God is saying here, He adds this, "or anything that is thy neighbor's." It's limitless with respect to what we can covet. And that's why each one of us needs to examine our hearts this morning. Each nature is different. What I may covet may not be exactly what you may covet. And I could go on and on and on with example after example after example of things that we may covet. You stand before God. I stand before God in light of this 10th commandment as those who sincerely desire to fight against coveting. We have to say, what is it that my nature is inclined to? Am I the young person who walks down the halls and sees what someone else looks like and covets those looks? Am I the person that when I go on the athletic field and I realize in the spectrum of the team, I fall right in the middle and I know there are five or six guys that are clearly more athletic and better at this sport than I am, and do I covet what they have? Am I the young couple that is struggling, wondering how the mortgage is going to be paid and how the bills are going to be paid, and you look at another young couple, same place in life, and they don't struggle, and so you covet what they have? Am I the father that covets the man at the beginning of the school year who can simply write one check and pay the entire tuition and not have to worry about paying tuition for the rest of the year? Ask yourself, what is it in my nature that I covet? And we need to fight against this. And one of the ways we fight against it is doing exactly what I said, examining our hearts. We all have to do that. We can't fight against what we don't know concretely we are doing. We may be entrapped in this and not even realize that I'm living my life in bondage to this sin of coveting other things. And so may the Spirit work in our hearts this morning so that we are able to reflect on this and identify, this is what I need to work on in my life as I strive not to covet. But we fight against this also by doing what we read of in Philippians chapter 4. And this is why I read Philippians 4 this morning, because Philippians 4 identifies the antidote to coveting, which is contentment. Whenever we fight against sins, you always have to take that two-pronged approach. You fight against the sin itself, but then a way of fighting against it is going completely to the opposite in doing what is right. Seventh commandment, you fight against the sin of lust by fighting against it, but then by dedicating yourself to your spouse and loving him or her entirely. Same thing here with coveting. The opposite of coveting is contentment. And that's what the apostle gets at in Philippians chapter 4 at the end of the chapter. Philippians 4 is a very well-known passage. And Philippians 4 at the beginning of the chapter speaks of very important truths: rejoicing and peace and thankfulness. Verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." The other verse is, be careful for nothing, bring to God everything in prayer with thanksgiving, and God gives peace. What the apostle says in the beginning of the chapter must not be divorced from what he says in verse 11 and following concerning contentment. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. This idea of contentment and joy and thanks and peace go hand in hand. We know that from our experiences. The way of sin is miserable. Walking in sin is miserable. Living under the bondage of coveting is miserable. We understand that. We understand that if you're the young person that goes to school every day, you're not content with what God has given to you or how God has made you, and you go to school every day and you have in your heart the sin of coveting, and you look at others and you see what they have, and you're under this bondage of coveting and you desire that day after day after day, you're not going to have joy. You're not going to be at peace with what God has given to you. If you're the father that covets a different job that has more money attached to it, every single day, if you're under that bondage of coveting, every single day you're going to go to work, and are you going to have joy? Are you going to be at peace with what God has given to you? No. If you're in the workplace or in any occupation and you're always looking at your peers and seeing that they're better at what they do, and you covet that, and you're not content with what God has given to you, as you go about in what you're doing, are you going to have joy? Are you going to be at peace with what God has given to you? The answer is no. The way, partly, of joy, peace, thanks, is the way of contentment. Why can the saint in the Philippines who lives off 3 bowls of rice a day be joyful and thankful and at peace? Why can the rich American who has everything be joyful and thankful and at peace? Why can the one who clearly has less abilities than others be joyful and thankful and at peace? Why can any of us, in whatsoever state we are in, be joyful and thankful and at peace? The answer is that we are content. We are content with what God has given to us. When we covet and are in the bondage of coveting, day after day, there is no joy and peace and contentment and thanks. When we are content, then we have those. God works through that the blessings of peace and joy. So we need to strive to be content in whatsoever state we are in. And the way in which we do that is by looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. The key to contentment is longing after and looking to Jesus Christ. Paul says at the end of the chapter, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." He reflects on himself and then he speaks to the Philippians in light of that. My God shall supply all of your needs. And that's when we are content, when we know that all of our needs are supplied for by God. What are those needs? Our needs are not money. Our needs are not more abilities. Our needs are not even an easy life as we walk through it here on this earth. Our needs are the riches in glory by Jesus Christ. We look to Jesus Christ and we see that God has supplied all of our needs. And He doesn't give us just a little bit. He gives us riches. That's what we have in Jesus Christ. Riches. We have everything that we would ever need when it comes to our life here on this earth, because we have Christ Himself. And we have Therefore, on the basis of His cross and His resurrection, life. We have life with God. We have hope. We have glory to come. We have an eternity of praise in the new heaven and the new earth. He gives us everything. And because He loves us, His favor shines upon us and uses everything that we go through for our salvation. He supplies, beloved, us with riches in the cross of Jesus Christ. You look to Christ. You have Christ front and center and His cross front and center as you look to everything in this earth. Then God works contentment. Then you are at peace with how God has made you. Then you are at peace with the abilities God has given you. Then you are at peace and content with how many things of this earth that you have. Then you are okay knowing that I need to get help when it comes to the finances that I do. Oh, I have it all because I have Christ. So look to Him, beloved, as we fight contentment. Look to Jesus Christ. Look to this passage. Look to the riches as citizens of the kingdom of heaven that we have in Jesus Christ. And may God work through that the grace of peace and thanks and joy. We look to Him because He is the one who has fulfilled the law perfectly. There's a reason of all of the people that we look to, of all of the things that we look to Jesus Christ, because now we go back to the first point of the sermon. He alone has done what God demands for those who would live with Him. Jesus Christ was the one who was on this earth. And not only did He pay for our sins so that we can be righteous in the eyes of God, but He Himself read that law. He Himself knew that law. He knew the perfection that it demanded. In all of His life, He went through His life with a heart listening to this answer. Not even the smallest inclination contrary to God, but He delighted and He walked in all righteousness. And that righteousness is what we need. And by the grace of God, that righteousness is imputed to us so that in the eyes of God, we are righteous. And through that work, our sins are forgiven. And we have a right to be with God now and eternity. As we fight coveting, as we understand the perfection demanded by God's law from this sin that mentions coveting, look to Jesus Christ as the one who has fulfilled all righteousness. And may God, in our way of looking to Jesus Christ, grant us peace and joy in whatsoever state we are in. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word as we could read it and hear it explained this morning. We thank Thee for the gospel that in Jesus Christ we are righteous. We thank Thee that Thou hast given to us the hope of life, therefore, and help us in whatever state we are in to be content. And teach us, we pray, contentment. And help us to do that by always looking to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.